Okay, today now we want to take a look at these verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm taking the title for the message from verse 5 and 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. There is one God, one God. We're monotheistic. There's one God, one mediator. There's one way. There's one Savior, one mediator between God and men. Notice it doesn't say man. Men. Who is it? The man Christ Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who? The God-man mediator who gave himself. He didn't bring the blood of bulls and of goats. He gave himself. His own blood, his life, a ransom, a payment made in full under God's law and justice for all, that is, all of those whom he represented, to be testified. And that's what we do when we preach the gospel. We testify of the effectual blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. One God, one mediator, one redeemer. One way of salvation. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, according to the Word of God, and that's all that matters. That's all that matters. It's all that counts. It doesn't matter about the opinion of men. According to the Word of God, there is one God who is the true and living God. From everlasting to everlasting, he says, I am God. We've been turned by the gospel. We've been turned to God from our idols to serve the living and true God. In Isaiah 45, many times he says in chapter 45, 46, and other places in the book of Isaiah, he said, I am God. Besides me, there is no other. He is the only just God and Savior. And that being so, one God, one gospel, one way, he said, look, look to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth. I am God. Beside me, there is no other. Now, according to the word of the Lord, there is but one God and there is but one Savior. There is but one mediator. One way between God and men. And that is the man. The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called in the book of Hebrews as our great high priest. A great high priest is one who is a mediator. He's called a surety of a better covenant. He's also called the mediator of a better covenant established upon better promises. Now, there's just one. He is God, our Savior. There's just one way God saves sinners. There's just one way God reconciles sinners to himself. And that one way is Jesus Christ and him crucified. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the ransom price that God demanded of our sin, and the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt in full. His atonement wasn't a down payment. His atonement was an offer, was not an offer unto God. His atonement was complete satisfaction, complete payment for all the sins of God's people laid upon him. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. By that one sacrifice he obtained forever for us, his people, the all that's mentioned here, eternal redemption in him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not one way among many. He's the only way of salvation. Our Lord plainly said, when the apostles asked him, Lord, show us the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by and through me. One mediator. He's the only God and Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now there are many preachers. Believe me. There are many preachers in this county and in this state and in this country, in this world. There are many false preachers and churches and religious people who would use these verses to teach what they say is universal redemption, universal atonement. They will say, well, it says here he gave himself a ransom for all. I know that's what it says. That's not what it means. It means that he gave himself a ransom for those for whom he represented in Christ Jesus. Now, the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is a ransom that he paid for his elect. The redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a ransom for all men everywhere without exception. And they often use this verse along with other verses, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. Well, I told you what that meant for the whole, for those for whom he represented, the many sons, the church, the brethren, the children. If you just read on, it describes those for whom he died, his chosen. He, by the grace of God, tasted death for his covenant people, his covenant sheep. Now, if we go back to verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said, I desire, therefore, I exhort, I desire, therefore, that first of all, when you come together, and when you come together in a worship service, that we make prayers and supplication and intercession, that we pray for one another, love one another, and help one another, giving thanks. We have so much to be thankful for. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be made for all men, all sorts of men. Now, how long would it take us? I find myself overwhelmed in just thinking about the very few people that I know and the requests that people have made for us to pray for them. I find myself overwhelmed when I set aside a time to pray and thinking about all the people that I know and all the people that need help. But if we were to pray for all men everywhere, all the time, we would be totally taken up with 24/7, all the time, every day. So he's talking about here all sorts of men, as it says in verse 2. For kings, we pray for those in authority, for all that are in authority, or have a place of preeminence, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed a people out of every kindred, tribe, nation, tongue, and people under heaven. We're to pray for those who are young, those who are old, those who are black, those who are white. We pray for those who are Jew, those who are Gentile. We pray for those who've been given the privilege and authority to lead our nation, our state, our city, our county, knowing that they are in a place of authority by the will of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. We know this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it however he pleases, however he wills. Now, we should pray for those who are in authority over us, that we may have a peaceable and quiet life, that we may live in peace and godliness and honesty before men and God, that we may freely preach the gospel and worship God without being persecuted for doing so. Now, I enjoy the freedom and liberty that we have. They say it's guaranteed by the Constitution. I don't go along with the guarantees we have are by the Word of God. Now, the Constitution's fine as a document of men, but we don't look to that for our hope of anything. We look to God, our Savior, as a hope of all salvation. But he's saying here that we should pray for those and give thanks always and praying for those who are given the responsibility and privilege of leading the community, the city, the county, the state, the government, whatever. Verse 3 said, this is good and this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's right. It's right to pray for one another and to forgive one another. This is good and right and acceptable to preach his gospel, to pray for the leaders of our country, and to worship the true and living God who is called in the book of 1 Timothy and in Titus. He's called God our Savior, as it says down there in verse 3, in the sight of God our Savior. You remember back to chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. We can read it that way. God our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He is our hope. He's God our Savior. Now, look at verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved. Now, does that mean all men everywhere without exception? No, that simply means all sorts of men, all kinds of men. God has an elect in every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven, as I mentioned just a moment ago, who will have all men. Now notice, who will. Now whose will is going to be done? His will is going to be done. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, who will have all men to be saved. All sorts of men, all different kinds of men, and to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge of the truth. Now, there are many that use this verse and others to promote their theory that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood to save all men, or at least to make salvation possible for all men if they meet certain conditions. Now, that's what's preached in what we call mainstream Christianity. But, my friend, we do not have a theory of atonement. We have an atonement, a complete, perfect atonement by the Lord Jesus Christ, making complete satisfaction for the sin of God's elect laid upon him. Jesus Christ laid down his life for his people, his church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He bought the church with his own blood. Now, why make this an issue? Because it's the gospel issue that needs to be understood. And this is what he does when he brings us to the knowledge of the truth. He teaches us the truth of his atonement, who he is and what he did and why, to his glory. Now, if it's the Lord's will to have all men everywhere without exception to be saved, if that's his will, then all people would be saved with an everlasting salvation. Isn't that so? If it's his will that all men everywhere be saved without exception, then we have to say, well, then they're all saved. Right? If it's his will. And would be brought to the knowledge of the truth of salvation by his grace. We know that his will cannot be changed because his decrees cannot be changed. He said, I've spoken it, I've bring it to pass, I purposed it, I will do it. So then, who are the all men who will be saved and brought to the knowledge of the truth? Now we know it's not all men everywhere without exception. That cannot be so. The scriptures do not teach that. We'll see in just a minute. Hold your place there. I want you to turn to John chapter 6. Now people like to use the word all and world to try to promote their idea of universal atonement. John chapter 6. Turn over there. John chapter 6. Look at verse 37. How does verse 37 start? All. Now, who are these people who have all men to be saved? Verse 37, John 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. and I'll raise him up at the last day. All that the Father giveth to me, all those people will be brought to a knowledge of the truth. The truth. The all here is all for whom he represents. Now turn to Romans chapter 5. As I said this morning in the Bible study, the best commentary on Scripture is the Scripture. That is the all for whom Christ represents. We have a great high priest. Now the high priest of old, when he went in on the Day of Atonement, whom did he represent? He didn't represent the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all the otherites. He represented Israel. And that's true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He represents his covenant people as the great high priest, the Israel of God. Those for whom he represents. Romans chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. There was Adam, a representative man. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Who is that obedience there? The Lord Jesus Christ. He represents us before God. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's all for whom the Lord Jesus Christ represents. The all for whom were given to him in that covenant of grace. Now turn just a few pages over to Hebrews chapter 7. It's the all for whom he stood as a surety of the covenant. Hebrews chapter 7. Let's begin at verse 19. Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect, but bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And as much not as not without an oath, he was made a high priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this was an oath by him that sware unto him, the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For by so much for Jesus made the surety, verse 22, of a better testament. And they were truly many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, the Lord Jesus, the God-man, one God, one mediator. Who is it? The God-man. This man, because he continueth ever, had an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Turn back a couple pages to Hebrews 2 again, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, atonement for the sin of the people. Definite article, the people. So, those to whom he will have saved by his grace, his decree, and come to the knowledge of the truth, are those given to him in the covenant, those for whom he's the mediator, those for whom he's the surety of the covenant, all those given to the Lord Jesus Christ who have ears to hear, all those who are ordained to eternal life, who are brought to Christ in saving faith. You remember from Acts chapter 13, as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're brought to the knowledge of the truth. The truth. Now, let's turn to a couple pages here. Find a couple references. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. They're brought to the knowledge of the truth, of the true and living God. Now here's what repentance is. This is 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, able to teach, in meekness, instructing those that oppose himself, if peradventure God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that God is God, beside him there is no other. And one other reference here I want you to look at. Turn one page, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. He will bring them to the knowledge of the truth. knowledge of the true and living God. Our Lord, when he prayed in John 17, he said, Father, I thank you, you've given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you've given me. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ. Now, Titus chapter 1, look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of a truth. He brings us to the knowledge of himself, who is the truth. Christ is the truth. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, turn back one page, 2 Timothy chapter 3. There are some who have a form of godliness. You remember 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captivity, silly women, laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You see, he brings his people whom he saves unto the knowledge of the true and living God. How he saves sinners by this one atonement, this one God. Now, look at verse 5 back in our text. Here's this truth that repentance and faith both acknowledge. And love. We love the truth. They love not the truth that they might be saved, says in another place. For there is one God. You see that? There's one mediator between God and man. Who is it? The man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is the knowledge of saving faith. We know that saving faith is not born of ignorance, is it? Saving faith is born of truth. Our Lord said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth. The apostle said, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There is one God. Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. John writes, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. These three are one. There's one God, one God, one God. And there's one mediator who is both man and God in one person. Now we're going to look at this next week, but look right across the page. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3, 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the one God, the one mediator. God was manifest in the flesh, justified or vindicated by God the Holy Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world, and then received up into glory. One God, one mediator, the God-man. You see that in verse 5 of our text. The man. He's the only real man. The second Adam. The man. Christ, the anointed Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's both God and man in one blessed person. Our Lord said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one. He's a God-man mediator. Man to suffer. He said, I was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, man to suffer, God to satisfy. Now turn back to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You see, man alone cannot satisfy, and we know God alone cannot suffer, but the God-man did both, suffered and satisfied. And this is what we read of in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at that name every knee should bow, and things in heaven, earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He brings us to the knowledge of the truth. One God, one mediator, and our salvation was accomplished by Christ, who is the God-man, Savior, God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 6 in closing. Who? Now that's a big who. Who is this one who dies for us? Yeah, the whole thing of his atonement rests upon who he is. If he's just a mere man, a mere religious man from Galilee, we have no hope. Who, the God-man, the Lord Jesus, gave himself a ransom for all. That is all given to him to be testified, to be declared in God's due time. Who gave himself a total and complete payment for our sin. He obtained for us eternal redemption with his own blood. A ransom for all. For all. Now, hold your place there. And I want you to turn and read this. And I want you to mark this in your Bible. Turn over here to Matthew 20. Matthew 20, 28. Matthew 20, chapter 20, verse 28. Our Lord said, "Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Now look at verse 28, Matthew 20. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for," what does it say there? "Many." Now why didn't he say all the sins of all men? He gave himself a ransom for many. Is he teaching something different than what Paul is teaching over here in 1 Timothy chapter? No. The ransom is for all given to him in that covenant. That makes up the many. For the many. You see what he's saying there? The ransom price is paid, and when the ransom price is paid, the prisoner is set free. Now turn to John chapter 10. Stay with me now. John chapter 10. I'm trying to help us understand what the scriptures teach. There's not a conflict between what he's saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and what's said in Romans chapter 8. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Not at all. Look what our Lord says right here in John chapter 10, verse 15. "As the Father knoweth me," John 10, 15, "even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, they shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." I lay down my life for the sheep. He gave himself a ransom for the people. Now, there's a scripture over in Job 33. Let me just quote it to you. "If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, righteousness in Christ, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." Now, that ransom is Christ. That ransom is Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is a complete ransom, price paid, his redeeming blood in the God's holy justice, being totally satisfied with his sacrifice to enable God to be just and the justifier of those who believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be just and the justifier. Where is that found? Romans chapter 3. I think it's right here. Romans chapter 3. Turn there with me. Verse 24. Romans 3, 24. "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth, that means foreordained. You notice the marginal reference, foreordained to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sin through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it says here, who gave himself a ransom for all, the all here are the elect of God, those given to him in Christ. Let me give you these references. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the church. Acts 20:28. He loved the church, He bought the church with his own blood. For whom did he die? In Ephesians chapter 5, it said, for his bride, his church. He loved the church and gave himself for it. And then we just read in John 10, he laid down and gave himself a ransom for his sheep. And then we know the scripture in Matthew 1:21, his people. Now, if you take the scripture and just let the scripture interpret scripture, you can't pick out one word and say it means this all the way through the Word of God. You have to interpret scripture in the light of other scripture. His atonement was not an offer unto God, a full payment for the sin of God's people, not a down payment for the transgression of my people. He was stricken. He bare our sin in his own body on the tree. Now, if I warn you out, turn to one more scripture, Romans chapter 8, and we'll quit. Now, Romans chapter 8, we had this on the radio this morning. Those who are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He foreknows his people, foreordained his people unto eternal life. And they're conformed to the image of his Son, that they may be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, verse 30, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That is all for whom he gave himself a ransom. Now, what shall we say to these things? Thank God. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, as is written? For thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us, that's a particular people, us from the love of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, next time someone points to that scripture, there's a local church here on this road that's had this on their bulletin board for the last year or so, who gave himself a ransom for all. And I know what he's trying to say. He's trying to say that the atonement is universal. It's not.